Great to see you all this 1st of October. I hope as we sang that song about how great God is, that your heart was just feeling it, swelling with his greatness, because he is great all around us. We can see it in spite of all the mess and the chaos in this world. The world's in a mess, and I'm not telling you anything new, right? But our God is great, and he is sovereign over it all. And God's genius is reflected everywhere. Everywhere we look, if we have eyes to see it. Especially, we're not ready yet. You wonder what that especially was about. It's coming. But I'm not going to let you know until it shows up. We have to wait on the PowerPoint to get going. Anyway, we were reflecting on God's genius. How many places can you think of it? It's everywhere, isn't it? All right, here's my first suggestion. In creation, you've got to see his genius in creation. Oh, my goodness. Doesn't the Milky Way inspire you? Doesn't that vision, just realizing how far away it is, and yet we're actually part of it. Just one galaxy of the billions that there are in the universe, and we're part of that one. David's words, looking at the heavens, the work of God's fingers. And now we look at the heavens through a telescope and closer up from a spaceship. And it's just all the more marvelous, isn't it? Doesn't it inspire you to realize how great God is to look at the heavens? And then to think he has us in mind. That's what amazed David, the king. As small as we are, God has us in his care. Well, it's not only in creation, though, or we wouldn't know how to read it. It's also in his word and in the law. As he instructed the Israelites on how to know him and how to follow him. You see, they needed help to interpret all their trials and tribulations. They went through a lot. And without God's word to instruct them, to teach them, to help them, they didn't know how to interpret it. Would you know how to interpret your trials and tribulations if you didn't have God's word? Oh, I expected a big, no way. You guys are asleep. Come on, wake up. This is our light for our path, remember? This is how we know not just how to get through things, but how to interpret, how to understand our trials and tribulations. And God knew they needed his word, his law, his instruction. So he began to give it to them. And so creatively, our God is so creative. Three times a year, he told the Israelites they were to present themselves in Jerusalem with their tithes and offerings, of course, for one of the three, all three of the special feasts. There were others, but these were the three main ones. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And all of these feasts were just packed with parables, deep spiritual truth, activities. You know, they were active feasts, not just come and sit and listen where you can go to sleep. No, they had to get up and move around and do things. That would help us in our sermons, wouldn't it? If I had you, now everybody stand, everybody do this, do that. Well, it's not calisthenics, but it's spiritual calisthenics. That's what we're doing, isn't it? That means you have to accept the burden of responsibility for staying with me to do your calisthenics this morning. These three feasts were just full of spiritual truth and orientation for their lives. And that's why they were active. Well, today coincides with the anniversary of that third feast, Tabernacles. September 29, that was last Friday, until October 6th, that's this coming Friday, we are in the week of Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, right now. And God's word told the Israelites on the first day, you're to take branches from luxuriant trees, palms, willows, poplars, other leafy trees, and rejoice before Yahweh, your God, for 7 days. And this feast especially is full of these words like rejoice, enjoy. This feast was especially about joy, celebrating. And of course, modern Jews still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It looks like they may be a little more comfortable in their celebration of it these days, but that's okay, isn't it? We like to be comfortable. In fact, you may be more familiar with this feast from this version of it. Are you familiar with The Chosen? It's a great series. And this particular one, where they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, really showed how much work went into the preparation. It was a lot of work. Not regular, customary work, but other kind. You see, God knew that all that communal activity, building those temporary shelters together, doing life together in them for a whole week, well, what was that? What impact was that going to have? It's going to provoke a lot of thought, a lot of questions, especially from the younger people, some intergenerational dialogue. It was going to promote family bonding, community bonding. Do you think that was in God's head when he told him to do this? Yes, I think it was. Living in those temporary shelters, they would be reminded of their forefathers' desert wanderings, which was such a formative period. And the parents would be having to tell the kids, yeah, it was like this and that. And they would be reminded of that time where God had them dwelling in tents for 40 years. Can you imagine it? Well, if you're a nomad in the desert, I guess you can. Most of us are not. Though we are, many of us, global nomads, right? Maybe not in the desert living out of tents, but yes, living out of a suitcase. During that time when the faith of a nation was being forged as they moved around from place to place, facing common enemies, learning to depend on God for their daily survival. Do we do that? We've kind of got it down. We're okay, God, but stay around in case we need you, because is that our attitude sometimes? Afraid so. So their instruction was to live for a week in these temporary shelters, and I'm sure it was a wonderful time of intense bonding. Sharing with others under the open sky, remembering that they had been called as a people always on the move, ready to pick up and go forward anytime. Well, that does describe some of us. And the bonding that they were doing sounds like it would be a good goal for us too. And, you know, we have to do it fast sometimes, because some people among us, they're only here for a few months or a year, and so we bond really quickly. Oh, and then it hurts to break the bonds. Yeah. Well, that's what happens at a church like this, where there are a lot of people who come and go. Others of us stick around a little longer, and we have to be careful not to suffer from emotional fatigue. Keep reaching out. Keep meeting new people, because it'll rejuvenate you. It'll recharge your batteries. That's a part of our ministry fair today that we're celebrating. In essence, what we're doing with this ministry fair, we're trying to recreate something like that atmosphere of the Feast of Tabernacles, atmosphere of a grand community project that's calling us all together to find our place, to find the way we can contribute. We too need to take time to do things as a family, don't we? We need to share the family stories of God's faithfulness. Share them with our children and share them with the next generation. People who may not be our direct descendants, but it's as if they were our children. Talking to the older ones now, speaking to the younger ones. This summer, when Susie and I went to Texas, we had fun bonding, sharing stories. Because we took our 15-year-old granddaughter with us. It was her first time in America. The first weekend, we took her to the lake, had a great time kayaking, swimming, had a big welcome party for her and for our new daughter-in-law, Ira Jeline, because it was her first time also to meet the extended family. That's a big deal when you meet the extended family. You know, does your family have a few unusual people? Okay, at least those of you who laughed, I can tell you do. Well, every family does. And for these two to meet all of those lovely, some of them unusual people, that was a big deal. And they did great. In fact, we were trying to explain to them all the family connections, you know, so that they would sort of have in their head who's related to who and who has this quirk or this idiosyncrasy, etc. And we turned it into a game of Jeopardy. Anybody American enough to know that game? And they took it so well, and they remembered, and they identified people. They were just great troopers. Well, we also took them to a rodeo. That's high Texas culture for you. Took them to the Dallas Science Museum. That was a lot of fun, too. And, of course, one more here, the whole clan. You can't see them up close, so we're safe. There was such a sense of belonging to each other as we shared our stories, as we rebonded after not seeing each other for a while. And we picked up and moved that for that month. We were there almost 10 times, moving around to different parts of the state. So the pilgrim life is very unsettling, isn't it? Living out of suitcase. Well, imagine what it was like for those Israelites. Always camping out. Always ready to pick up and move to the next place. Because they were on their way toward a permanent home. In a better place. Now, this lesson was obvious enough while they were in the desert, dreaming of the promised land to come. But actually, it was still true when they settled in the promised land, wasn't it? Yeah, just harder to remember. And it's the same way for us. Don't settle in too comfortably in your temporary shelter. You get my point? Yeah. Brother Tim Bermejo was reminding us about this last week. Don't cherish too tightly all your creature comforts so that you forget that they're temporary and you forget where we're actually headed. We have a larger destination, and these temporary shelters are just that. They're temporary. They don't last forever. Now, you should take care of your temporary shelter the best you can until that time comes, right? Okay. So during this feast, the Israelites were instructed to do no ordinary work. Oops. Sorry, we missed that one. No ordinary work. That meant customary, regular work, the work of a laborer. But actually, this feast implied a lot of extraordinary work. Spiritual service, you might call it. In the streets and the plazas as they built those temporary shelters, that was work, wasn't it? And in the temple, as they brought literally hundreds of offerings and sacrifices, it was a very intense week. Yeah, a lot of celebrating, rejoicing, a lot of eating went on, but it was a lot of work. And it all reflected the abundance of God's blessings the harvests of their fields that they were bringing to God. Because this feast was also known as the ingathering, because they were bringing the tithes of their harvests to the Lord. As in all feasts, they never came empty-handed. They always brought their tithes and their offerings, their sacrifices, their gratitude, their worship. You see, they sacrificed a huge number of animals during this festival, more than any other. Look at the numbers. The first day, there were 30 animals officially. The second day, 29. Third day, 28, etc. Till the end of the feast, it was 199. But that's only counting the official ones that had to be sacrificed. It wasn't counted. Look back at verse 38. Wasn't counting all the free will offerings that were added in, the daily offerings, morning and evening. And people brought all kinds of fellowship and thank offerings because they were grateful. And this was a way that they shared their gratitude to God and others, because a lot of those things they were sacrificing were not completely burnt up. They weren't whole offerings. They were shared. They were eaten. Bulls, rams, sheep, goats. These people were not vegan, eh? I mean, it's okay if you are and you want to be, that's fine. I'm just saying biblical culture was not vegan. And they probably ate more meat during this festival than any other time during the year. Yeah. And besides that, they were enjoying that time with their neighbors. They were sharing with the less fortunate. The priests were busy from morning till evening. I mean, they worked hard. They worked very hard preparing all those animals. It was their spiritual service there in the temple. Well, in our gatherings, we don't come empty-handed either, do we? We also bring our tithes, our offerings. And yet there's no offering more important than yourself. That is the most important offering we bring. Romans 12 calls it the living sacrifice. You put yourself on that altar, but not, no, God doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive and awake and paying attention. It's called our reasonable service. Because, of course, Christ's sacrifice of himself in the face of humanity's rebellion put an end to all blood sacrifices. The purpose was fulfilled for those blood sacrifices. They were no longer needed because of the complete forgiveness that Christ incarnated. So that was the end of that era. The book of Hebrews reminds us the blood of bulls and lambs could never cleanse the conscience. Why couldn't it? Because they're not moral agents. They could not grant anything, much less forgiveness. Only a moral agent like us could receive all that merciless mistreatment and still grant forgiveness. And only a perfect judge like Jesus would ever pronounce such a merciful verdict as forgiven. But you see, even though blood sacrifices have ended, we are still invited to imitate that spirit of sacrifice that Jesus embodied as we take up our cross. Remember, that's what he calls us to take up our cross. And Paul really does us a favor there in Romans 12 as he recasts that metaphor in terms of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And he calls it our spiritual worship. That's in the English Standard Version. I want to recommend a sermon to you if you weren't here on August 27th, because Brother Larry McCrary gave us a wonderful exposition of this passage on Romans 12. So I'm not going to go back and redo that passage. But I do want to quote somebody that he quoted that day because it especially touched me. He quoted the 20th century American pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer, who had this to say about it. He said, if you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him on 1 day a week. Let that soak in. Do we get it? Worship is not about 1 day coming and doing your duty before God. Worship is a daily thing. And if it's not happening on a daily basis, you come on Sunday and you're really rusty and out of sorts and kind of forgot how. Sunday is about group worship, where we look together and we get reinforced by each other's spiritual energy as we praise Him. How great is our God together? Yeah, that edifies me. But if I'm not doing it every day in the week, it doesn't mean as much. I think that's a good thing for us to hang on to and remember. And that sermon's worth going back and listening to if you haven't. So it's talking about spiritual worship there in Romans 12. I want to look at the translation of that from the Greek. It's logike latreia. Logike, you can probably associate sort of with the root word logikos. That's Greek. Well, you can see very clearly that's logical, isn't it? That's where we get our word logical. So logike, yeah, it means actually reasonable, rational, logical. This is where the renewed mind goes. Okay? But in fact, we need to take that a step farther because logikos comes from the word logos, doesn't it? And I think you've been around church enough to know the word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. The word also translated message, but among the Greek philosophers, that word logos represented the rational force, even the structural foundation of the universe. They associated it with a kind of cosmic intelligence that was behind everything that existed. In other words, logos was actually a very spiritual term. And that's why it was so important in John's explanation of the gospel. The logos that became flesh. So that means, yeah, it is your rational service, your rational worship, but it's also a spiritual worship because it's related to the logos, the word who became flesh on our behalf. And that other term, latreia, it's normally translated in most places in the New Testament as temple service. That's what it's about in Hebrews, or a service done for God. And so obviously what the priests did in the temple, that was their worship. They were working hard, but their service was worship. So you see how interchangeable these two translations are. It can be your spiritual worship, and it can be your reasonable service. And it's really about both. In fact, latreia comes from latris, which was someone hired to accomplish a specific task because of being qualified or equipped to render acceptable service. Well, that means we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy in Christ, thanks to Christ, and thereby pleasing to God, so that we can perform our reasonable service, equipped by the Holy Spirit. It's part of our worship within the body of Christ. It's part of our service on behalf of the kingdom. But this concept is very closely tied to the second one, and we have to at least mention it. Because presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice goes in parallel with being transformed. Not being conformed or molded to your surroundings, not letting the world just wash over you and influence who you are, how you think, what you do, how you dress, how you talk, etc. But being transformed through the renewing of your mind. And the renewed mind has three things as a priority. They're right there in the Lord's Prayer. Do you ever use the Lord's Prayer in your devotional time? His name, His kingdom, His will. Top priorities in the renewed mind. Are those our top priorities this morning? Because the transformation through mind renewal is not some kind of self-help thing where you learn to discipline your mind. It's Jesus restoring the image of God in us so that we look like Him. Don't forget, that's the goal that we're traveling toward here today, every day. Becoming more like Him, being molded into His image. That's why I go again and again to my little prayer about, Lord Jesus, reign in my brain. Reign in the oceans of my emotions and in the gyrations of my relations and in the collisions of my bad decisions. Reign in the curves and the swerves of my nerves. Come fill the deep hole in my soul. Lord Jesus, reign in my brain. Because that's the only way for Him to reign in my use of energy, time, resources, talents. He's got to be reigning here. Does that make sense? Catch on to it. You can use it too. Jesus, reign in my brain. You know, just a little quick WhatsApp message you send Him now and then. Oh Lord, reign in my brain. Keep me on an even keel. Keep me focused on You. So that I learn to serve Him with my life in concrete ways, in concrete relationships. Read something this week from a guy named Trevin Wax. He's an American teacher and writer. And it struck me that he knew what he was talking about. He said, we drink from a never-ending stream of trivialities, scrolling from one item to the next, which slowly causes us to lose our capacity to perceive the weightier matters of life and to know the deep things of God. You get what he's talking about, right? The more we scroll, the more we get caught up in all those little tidbits, those little stories, all that junk, the more we get desensitized to what really matters. And we get practically entertained to death, as one writer put it. It's not what God wants for us. We gotta recognize our condition. Stop, wake up. Get our life back on track with God's priorities so that we can actually do something to manifest His presence and His love to others, whether it's your place of work, your place of study, your recreation. And while you're at it, you know what? You can help at IBC. Help make His name great. This is where we rehearse together, making His name great, so that when we're out there during the week, the overflow just keeps happening. And we keep remembering, oh, I want to make God's name great in this difficult situation. In fact, that's what our ministry fair is about. Opportunities to serve. That's what all these ministry areas offer. Just look how many of them there are. Wow, so many opportunities. They're all going to be represented out back after this service. I hope you'll at least take time to saunter through there, have a cup of coffee while you're at it, chat with somebody. Realize that just like a human body with so many functions and therefore many members, says the Apostle Paul also in Romans 12, so a church that's seeking to give a testimony for Jesus Christ, because you see, that's really a huge thing if we take it seriously. So it takes a serious commitment from a lot of people to make a healthy community with sound doctrine, with wholesome relationships, with good human bonding going on regularly, with a healthy witness. Would you pray with me for this? Would you help work toward it? We got to tune in to this DNA that comes from His Word and His Spirit. So the Feast of Tabernacles has good lessons to help us with this, especially as we look at some interesting parallels elsewhere in Scripture. Because just as the Israelites were told to dwell in tents, temporary shelters, and it was certainly a time of intense bonding, so the Son of God came to dwell in a tent, a kind of earthly tent, a temporary shelter for a time, for the purpose of bonding with us. That's why he came. He came to bond with the human race by becoming one of us. And of course, he was rejected. The shelter was not permanent anyway, but we, his creatures, would rise up, manifest the rejection of his authority, the rebellion that was in our hearts since the Garden of Eden. And he would respond, not by giving us what we deserved, but by pouring out grace and truth such as would represent his Father's loving kindness and forgiveness. Yeah, our Creator would come, and when we slapped him, he would turn the other cheek. How great is our God. He would turn the other cheek, manifest his true kingly stature and dignity, as well as his power over life and sin and death. And because he overcame both sin and the grave, we can be assured that when our temporary shelters wear out, we too are promised a permanent dwelling. Remember this passage from 2 Corinthians 5? Sorry, here it comes. Skenoo is the Greek word here, both in John 1:14 and in 2 Corinthians 5:1, although there the form is the noun skenos. You can see behind that our English word seen, escena in Spanish. It means a tent. Jesus came to tabernacle among us in order to reassure us that when our earthly tent wears out, he's got another home for us, a building, a permanent one in heaven, not made with human hands. You see the promise, the assurance there? In fact, he's even promised that someday God will actually tabernacle among humanity. That's what Revelation 21 says. The dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and it's the same word. Skenoo, the verb, and skene, the noun. God himself would come. And when he does come to tabernacle with us permanently, he will dry every tear. He will quench all our thirst. He will do away with death and all mourning. And in fact, the prophecy of Zechariah tells us that at that time, the end time, the whole world will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles together in peace. Zechariah 14. If you can see that small print, why don't we read it together? It will be a unique day, a day known only to Yahweh, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter, Yahweh will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be only Yahweh and his name, the only name. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, Yahweh Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. The survivors of those who attacked Jerusalem. Understand that means the enemies of God. Of those enemies, those who relented and surrendered and bowed to the true King. It's talking about the end times. It's not necessarily a literal fulfillment, like in the end times we're still going to build those shelters out in the street. That's not the point. We must capture the symbolism of the biblical language. This will be in the new earth, the new heavens, when God makes all things new. In fact, later Judaism refers to this as the Feast of the Nations because they understood that this was the feast that all tribes, tongues, and nations would be invited to be a part of and would be represented there. So if we can just keep in mind, meanwhile, it is not about focusing our faith on whatever works, whatever helps me get what I want or get where I need to go. That's not where your faith needs to focus on. Because it's about getting my heart and my mind in tune with what God wants. And His goal is to make all things new in all the universe and in us as He restores His image and likeness in us. Right here in our everyday life. You see, what God is really doing is He is rehumanizing us. Hang on to that expression. Because sin dehumanizes us. Selfishness, idolatry, it blurs the image of God in us. It dehumanizes us, desensitizes us. Any distraction from Jesus as your reason for living is what gets your neurons so confused and disoriented. He's the hero of this story. Have you read the book? He's the genius. He's the champion. And such a big part of our rehumanizing happens as we serve Him together with others who are in this process, both at the church, in the church body, and out in the world, wherever He gives us a place to represent His name. So the first decision is to answer His call, to say yes, to decide to follow Him when He invites us to come and drink deeply. Let's read this one together too, okay? This is in His invitation to us. The Jewish festival of tabernacles was near. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and cried in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus is the fulfillment of all that Old Testament prophecy. He's the culmination of the Feast of Tabernacles. He's what that feast was pointing to, because we feast on Him. And He comes to make His home in us. And He is our permanent shelter. Do you get the imagery? He's the restoration of God's image in us. He's the one who satisfies our deepest thirst. He's the one who makes us fully and truly human. Will you call on Him right now? Lord Jesus, we pause to acknowledge You, Your faithful, gentle calling to us every day. Please wake us up, Lord. Please don't give up on us. Thank You that Your mercies are new every day. And You will stay after us with Your rod and Your staff. Holy Savior, give us willing hearts, humble minds, openness to receive You in Your fullness so that You may do that work of rehumanizing us. We need it, Lord Jesus. We confess to You this day in Your holy name.